This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org.
The following sermon was preached on Sunday, July 18, 2021. The Seventh Sunday After Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord.
May the words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in my sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Those words, the first verse of the first reading on this day. We could be chewed up and spit out if we lamented over all the cruelties of this world. The cruelty is part of this world in every context. When we come to this place, we need to come into the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a little time of rest from the cruelties of this world. The things that we lament over, whether they be personal, in the world, in the church, we should leave them at the door, because this is that time when for a little while we can rest in the presence of the one who is the good shepherd, the one who is the only shepherd, the one who is the head of the Catholic Church, our Lord Jesus Christ. When we look and keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ and the Good Shepherd with whom we are in union, we have to step back and glory for a little while in the rest that we have when we're in his presence, and most directly, body, blood, soul, divinity of the Eucharist. When we are in his objective presence, when he is truly before our very eyes, when we know we can look at him and say, there he is, it's a time of solace. This is what we should enjoy while we're here. Like I said, if we lament and we're consumed over all the cruelties of this world, no matter where they may come from or what they may be, we would be chewed up and spit out. That when we rest for a little while in Christ, we are strengthened. This is where we need to keep our focus, on our Lord Jesus. When we look at how people react to being in Jesus' presence, the gospel today, you know, this gospel, it just exudes the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. The compassion of those who follow him, his apostles, and his compassion on those who aren't following him yet. The hard work of the apostles, the enthusiasm of those who have been taught by them is really something that's kind of unique for that time. And we can still see it if we look. These apostles that speak for our Lord Jesus Christ, they have worked arduously and hard, and they come back to him as like, oh, Lord, that was rough. You know, we had to work and do this, and we did that and everything like that. Man, we're really beat. They don't do that. They're excited. They've worked hard. They're very excited. And our Lord said, that's very practical, our Lord. You know, we always kind of want to go to the doctrinal side of things and what he's taught us and everything. But when we kind of embrace should, and as a matter of fact, this should be first and foremost with us, to understand that this is why we said we don't serve a philosophy. We serve the God-man, our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we see his practical approach toward things, yeah, you know, he doesn't say, yes, thou hast done many great things. Let me share with you. What does he say? Yeah, let's go aside to a lonely place and rest for a while. Rest for a while. Rest for a little bit. That's what I was talking about coming in here. You know, just like the apostles, it wasn't over for them. They're all excited. that what's going to go on after this? Denials, betrayals, all this kind of thing, martyrdom. But for a little while, you can rest. When we see that one little four-letter word, rest, if you know the scriptures, that should resonate with you. But what our Lord, you can look at it and just leave it at, yeah, Jesus was, you know, people get tired, you got to rest. Okay, let us move on. If you know the scriptures, there is a bunch of profound things that our Lord is saying by, let us go to a lonely place and rest for a while. It is very practical, but it is even more so for us, very theological. That word rest, the Holy Spirit doesn't do anything by accident. He doesn't, there's limited space here. So he's going to do things and say things that are very precise. Rest. What's the big deal? Well, if you know the Old Testament, and this is my little footnote, guys, start reading the scriptures. Know God's word. Newsflash, Protestants make fun of you because you don't know the scriptures. They know them, they misuse them, they misinterpret them, but they know them. You know them and you have the fullness of the faith and you have the church who's interpreted them for you, but you need to know them. Because when you know them, when our Lord says, let's go for a lonely place and rest for a while, it should bring to mind how rest is referred to in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy, Joshua, it was always commensurate with the rest that they were going to have when they entered the promised land. In Deuteronomy, Moses, yes, we're heading toward the promised land. What are they doing? They're arduously walking through the Exodus experience. They're being chastised by God, and they're walking, and Moses, yeah, keep it up, because you're going to enter the promised land where you will find rest. In Joshua, after they enter to the promised land, they cross over, and they're resting for a little while, and he looks at them and goes, yes, we've entered the place of our rest, but now they had to fight. They had to take that promised land. And he says, after you fight, you will have your rest. So when our Lord Jesus Christ says to his apostles, go to a lonely place and rest for a while, you are approaching the promised land. Before you, it is now a little while. That's for us. Is what I mean about leaving baggage at the door when we come in here. We're going to have to pick it up again when we leave, but nonetheless, we have to know that this is the place where we can, in his presence, rest for a little while. And it's not just about the promised land. Who gives rest? I mean, the scriptures in the Old Testament, prophesying about the coming Messiah, they use that word to identify what's going to happen when he comes. Isaiah, Ezekiel, the Psalms, they speak of this shepherd who is going to give you rest. Probably the most familiar with most people, Psalm 23. We hear it at funerals all the time, but it applies to all the situations in life, particularly the hard ones. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. Does it say the Lord will send you a shepherd to do this? No. He says, the Lord, God Almighty, is my shepherd. So when Jesus Christ tells him, come and rest for a little while, he's that rest. He is that rest, and we in union with him have gained that rest in that motif of already, but not yet. But at least we have that already part going for us. We just need to appreciate it. And there's a lot going on that if we don't appreciate it and we keep the baggage with us all the time, it's to the detriment of our spirituality. We do need to come in here and rest a little while. His apostles were the sheep who had already found the good shepherd. He called them to himself and he fed them and he led them. And he had pity on them, even when they were tired. Come for a little while and rest. But he just didn't have compassion on them, those who were following him. He had compassion on those who were not at that time. And he looked at the multitude and he had compassion on them. Why did our Lord have compassion on those who had not heard his word yet? Well, he had compassion on them so because it's important that they know a little bit more. It's not that. This isn't about understanding, although that will come. This is about life and death, eternal life and death. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were not being fed. And if you're not fed, you are dying. Thus says the Holy Spirit in Hosea chapter 4. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's why it is so imperative to learn God's truth. His truth, his whole truth, and nothing but his truth. That is when we are fed. We are destroyed if we don't know the truth. When we look at this and we see the things going on around us that are going on, again, truth, sort of like Pontius Pilate. What is truth? For those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, it's very simple because the God-man told us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He is that good shepherd. Jesus Christ feeds them with his self-revelation. That revelation that he is the one of whom the prophet spoke, that good shepherd. Mark's gospel is kind of interesting in, that's why we have four. Why don't we just have a gospel and it just cover all the bases? Because it works better if different bases are covered in different gospels. Matthew and Luke speak a lot of what Jesus taught, what he said, what his doctrines were, what his commands, his precepts were. They speak mostly of that. Gospel of John, what Jesus did. We have miracle stories in John that we don't have in any other gospel. So it's emphasis on what Jesus did as the supernatural Son of God. In Mark, which is the shortest gospel, he's focused like a laser beam on not what Jesus did, not what so much he said, but who said it. When he looks at these multitudes, he said, he saw them, they were like sheep without a shepherd. He said, I have compassion on them. And then it says, and he went and taught them many things. What? Read Matthew and Luke. Mark's focus is on who. And Mark, and I put my eggs in this basket, is the first gospel. Every other thing just expanded, all the other gospels just expanded on Mark, particularly Matthew and Luke. John's its own little different thing. Okay, it's not a synoptic gospel. And all the other gospels glean from Mark. And Mark emphasizes not what he said, but who he said. That's not to the detriment of what he said, but this is where we need to leave our focus. Because we're just letting our brains get muddled by this doctrine and that precept and what the church taught here, what this is going on and all this kind of stuff, and lose the fight of who we are here to worship. That's where the problem lies. That is a distraction. That is to the detriment of our souls. We need to keep focused on the Good Shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, as he has revealed himself to us. Then you will see people flock to where they're being fed. St. Bede, this is the 8th century. This is a long, long time ago, the late 700s. St. Bede, speaking of this passage, about the enthusiasm of the people, he says, I quote, if only in our time such a concourse of faithful hearers would again press round the ministers of the word. They do. They do. You can see it. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, by their fruit you will judge them. Okay? You will know them. That means we judge the fruit. We don't judge the motive of anybody's heart of why they do things or anything like this. We sit back and we watch what the Holy Spirit does through them. You can step back and you can look at parishes. This is so in your face over the past year and a half. There are parishes, many. We're 50% down. We're 60% down. We're 70% down. There's a handful that are busting at the seams. Where's truth? Where are the sheep flocking? Because the sheep know. Our Lord Jesus Christ tells us that. The sheep know me. I know that, and they hear my voice. And they flock to where our Lord Jesus Christ is feeding them through his truth. And people are enthusiastic about it. It is very practical. You know, you don't have to be a theologian to sit back and go, where's the Lord blessing? Where is he not? It is that simple. It's practical, yes. Practical, the liturgy. If you truly believe, as I said before, that Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity, God Almighty himself, is objectively, truly present on this altar. It could be interesting to put a sign outside. Hey, God's in there. What? God? I mean, no, really, seriously, God's in there. There'd be a line that went to Claremont to come in. And then so many of them will be so disappointed. I thought you said God. He is. He's in the tabernacle there. He's in the ciborium. He's in the he's in the monstrance. I'm so bummed. Those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, they're on their face. They're on their knees. Because faith, our outward sense befriending, makes our inward vision clearer about the reality of God's presence in the Eucharist. We need to want to eat, even in our own lives. There's a lot of stuff we like to eat that isn't particularly good for us. Just because something tastes good, it's not necessarily good for you. In our day, a lot of things that sound good, they're not good for you. They're not the truth. They may be part of the truth, a little bit of it, but it's got to be the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And that's the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. To understand that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, the true shepherd, the only shepherd, he is the head of the Catholic Church, then we need to desire being fed by him. Because if we are not fed, as Hosea says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The sheep flock to where the Good Shepherd is present, and they stay because they taste the truth. It's a no-brainer. You can see it. So no matter who says what, step back and look. You step back and look, and you can determine where the sheep flock. It's to the truth. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.